Title of our message this morning is The Last Thing He Expected. 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings chapter 5, let me read the verses, verses 20 to 27. Well, let me start at verse 19. Elisha said to Naaman, "Go in peace," so he departed from him a little way. But Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, "Behold, my master has spared Naaman, the Syrian, in not receiving at his hand that which he brought. But as the Lord liveth, I will run after him, and I will take somewhat of him." So Gehazi followed after Naaman, and when Naaman saw him running after him, he lighted down from his chariot to meet him. And he said, "Is all well?" And he said, "All is well. My master has sent me, saying, Behold, even now there be come to me from Mount Ephraim 2 young men of the sons of the prophets. Give them, I pray thee, a talent of silver and 2 changes of garments." And Naaman said, "Be content, take 2 talents." And he urged him and bound 2 talents of silver in 2 bags with 2 changes of garments and lay them upon 2 of his servants, and they bare them before him. And when he was come to the tower, he took them from their hand and bestowed them in the house. And he let the man go, and they departed. And he went in and stood before his master. And Elisha said unto him, "Whence comest thou, Gehazi?" And he said, "Thy servant went not anywhere." He said unto him, "Went not my heart with thee when the man turned again from his chariot to meet thee? Is it a time to receive money and to receive garments and olive yards and vineyards and sheep and oxen and men servants and maid servants? The leprosy therefore of Naaman shall cleave unto thee and unto thy seed forever." And he went out from his presence a leper as white as snow. There is an old fable, and it's attributed to Aesop. A dog was carrying a bone as he crossed a bridge. And he looked into the water and saw his reflection. He took this to be another dog with another bone. He desperately wanted the other bone, so he dropped the one he had to scare away the other dog. Of course, there was no other bone. And he lost the one he had in the water. Such is the nature of human greed. In the effort to get what we want, we frequently lose that which we have. In our text today, we will discover just how true this is even today. As we dig into the scriptures, we want to understand this thought, that unexpected opportunity may lead to selfish decisions which can harm our futures. Our attention is drawn from Naaman and Elisha now towards another person, the servant. You remember that Elisha's servant, who is called Gehazi, had paid close attention to Elisha's refusal of any financial aid. In 2 Kings 5:5, we're told that Naaman started out the journey with 10 talents of silver. A talent weighs about 26 kilograms or 57 pounds. And 6,000 pieces of gold, which would be, according to commentators, about 166 pounds or 80 kilograms of gold. And 10 changes of raiments. There was a lot of wealth with that caravan that went down to Israel. And these robes likely were robes of silk, from the silk trail and from the trading to India and so on. So these things were things of great value and great cost. We see in verse 20, he says to himself, "Behold, my master has spared Naaman the Syrian in not receiving at his hand that which he hath brought. But as the Lord liveth, I will run after him and take somewhat of him." Gehazi was seemingly miffed that such a large amount of money would be waved aside. No, I don't want it," said Elisha, and he didn't like it. Look what it could have done in the Lord's work. I mean, what could we have done? We could have built a beautiful temple or study place for the school of the prophets. We know that the prophets of God often did receive gifts from the people of God. And Elisha did that. We saw that in the story before this one. But he did not accept something from Naaman, and I believe there's a reason for that. He wanted Naaman to realize that God's grace was free. Remember, Jesus compares Naaman's cleansing with the coming of the gospel to the world, to the nations, to the Gentiles. And no amount can ever pay for that which was wrought for us on the cross of Calvary. You cannot have enough money in the entire world to pay for the debt that we owe God for His grace. Amen? His grace is far greater than any of that. So it was important for Naaman to understand that the washing away of his sins was free, that it had nothing attached to it. So now we see Gehazi, though, he doesn't understand this, and he chases after Naaman with a scheme in his mind. We see a bit of hypocrisy, don't we, here? He says, "As the Lord liveth, I will run after him and take somewhat of him." Oh, the Lord's there. The Lord brought this opportunity. I'm going to take advantage of it. He was playing a dangerous game by presuming upon God's grace. So off he runs, and Naaman sees him coming, verse 21. And Naaman does something that was not customary for a person of high position to do. He got down off of his chariot to meet the servant. That's not common. Usually the servant was expected to kowtow and bow before the great one, and you know, but Naaman came down to meet him at his level. Of course, seeing Gehazi coming to catch up to him, he's concerned. He says, "Is everything okay? Is all well at home?" The servant begins his tale with, "Well, yeah, all's well, but." There's always a but, isn't there? Sometimes in our walk with the Lord, it can be that way too, can it? We can be going along and we say, "Well, yeah, all's okay, but if only the Lord would do this for me." There's a slight problem. It really isn't enough that you need to come back with me, but maybe you can help out. Verse 22, he makes up his story. "Even now, there be come to me," that's to Elisha, "from Mount Ephraim, 2 young men of the sons of the prophets. Give them, I pray thee, a talent of silver and 2 changes of garments." That would be sufficient, wouldn't it? 2 garments, 2 silk garments, can you imagine? Wow. And 1 talent of silver, that'd be pretty good. He had carefully concocted and calculated this story to sound very genuine. He was extremely prudent not to ask for too much so as to prepare to appear superstitious or to require extra help lugging the silver home, although the servants helped him to a certain point. At a certain point, he says, "I don't want them with me. I'll take it from here." You caught that in the story when we read it, did you? As a matter of fact, he ended up with more than he requested. As we delve more into what Gehazi did, we cannot but be overwhelmed by the sad decision he made. It would affect him and his offspring for all generations to come. So we must consider his selfishness. Verse 23, Naaman is more than happy to be able to help out. He says, "Be content." Basically, this Hebrew word, "be content," is help yourself. Be my guest. Take all you want. Wow. In fact, he says, "Take 2 talents." Whew. He hadn't thought about that. Well, maybe he had, but he didn't ask for 2. He just asked for 1. By the way, a talent apparently weighed about 57 pounds, as I noted. So we're talking about 100 pounds of silver. That's a sizable amount of value. I heard about a guy, you know, he was practicing carrying a 100-pound potato bag, and he's carrying it and carrying it and carrying it for a few weeks, and then he put a potato in the bag after. Well, this guy had literally over 100 pounds to carry. Now, we need a perspective on this gift. How much value would that have been in today's terms? We're told that one talent of silver was the equivalent of 9 years' wages. This was no mean figure, friends, that Naaman asked for and received double of. He was thinking very quickly, for in verse 24, he doesn't take them into Elisha's place, does he? He takes them to a tower, which is probably on the edge of the town, and then he goes and puts the silver somewhere where it can't be seen, and then goes to see Elisha. He had a place to stow this treasure. He didn't want too many questions asked. So when he comes to Elisha, guess what happened? Elisha asks him a question. When he went in, verse 25, and stood before his master, Elisha said unto him, "Whence comest thou, Gehazi?" Now comes the moment to come clean, as we would say. Now comes the moment for him to either be honest or dishonest, doesn't it? He could have told the truth. Now he knew he'd probably be in trouble for telling the truth, so what does he do? He simply says, "Thy servant went nowhere." He feigned innocence, like many children do when the parent knows they've done something wrong and they say, "I didn't do anything. I didn't do it. Did you take the cookie?" "What cookie?" Whereas adults do the same thing sometimes, don't we? Of course, this was a bold-faced lie. However, Gehazi had failed to calculate that God is everywhere. David in Psalm 139, verse 7 said, "Where shall I go from thy spirit, or where shall I flee from thy presence?" The answer is very plain in the verses which follow in Psalm 139. There is nowhere. We cannot hide from God. He is there. He is everywhere. He knows all things. His spirit sees us. Gehazi may or may not have known this truth, but he ought to have known that Elisha was aware of many things because the Lord communicated with Elisha on a regular basis, and he had seen that in his own life. One asks then, what led Gehazi to this action? He had seen God work in amazing ways, had he not? He had seen even the feeding of people when they were needing food. On several occasions, he had seen the dead raised. One preacher pointed out that it is possible for us to become familiar with the work of God so that we become careless. We need to guard against that, my friends. How can we keep our sense of awe in the presence of God? I think that's a question, if you're writing notes to write down, ask yourself, how can I keep my sense of awe in the presence of my God? What was the particular thing which took hold upon this man? We often use the word greed to describe his temptation. We could also call it covetousness. In fact, there is one temptation which most people are tempted by. Think of some of the Bible examples of people who found money or goods an overwhelming temptation. There was Balaam, a man who preached. Now, whether he was a true prophet or not, I think the Bible bears out that he loved the wages of unrighteousness in 2 Peter 2:15. So he was a false prophet. But there are preachers today who are tempted by money. You just watch the television and you'll see some of them, where money becomes the goal and end that they have in life. Sadly, this man Balaam taught the king of Moab how to act in a manner that would bring God's judgment upon Israel. He would not directly condemn Israel because God kept intervening, you remember? He's the guy that was the only man in this world ever talked to his donkey. But God kept intervening and intervening, and so Balaam always went and blessed the people of God. But he said, I'll tell you what, King of Moab, if you get your gals all dolled up and your guys all fancied up, go meet the ones of the opposite sex, God will judge them because your idol-worshipping children will influence them for evil. Balaam loved the wages of unrighteousness. Another man in the Old Testament is Achan. Here is a man who had seen the hand of God in the wilderness. He had lived through the death of all those that were over 20, except two, Caleb and Joshua. He had seen the fiery cloud at night. He had seen the cloud by day. He had walked through the Red Sea, I believe. And yet he comes into the land, and what does he do? Joshua says, all the gold and silver belongs to God. What did he do? He stole something from God. Why was it? Was it because God didn't want his people to take spoil? Only in the first city did he require that, because the first fruits belonged to God. And then there was that clothing he went and stole as well. He was just so entranced by this clothing that he had to have it. And so his greed and his covetousness caused him to be overwhelmed by temptation. This sudden and unexpected opportunity in this case led to a decision where Gehazi had to make a decision to go right or to go wrong. His choice directly led to a devastating future for him. Let's look at the sickness. Have you ever wondered what he was thinking? I often, when I read these stories, go back and say, what was it like to be in his shoes? What was it like to be in her shoes? What was she feeling? What was he feeling? What was Gehazi feeling? From the time Elisha refused the gifts until he arrived back at the house, what do you think he was thinking about? Elisha tells us, I believe, in this text. First, notice what Elisha says. Went not my heart with thee? I was with you in spirit. I know exactly what was going through your mind. Elisha was given insight by God as to what Gehazi was thinking. Now comes the first piercing probe. Is it time to receive money? We talked about that already. No, it was not, because this was a picture of the grace of God, and nothing could pay for the grace of God. But can you imagine having the opportunity to receive instantly the amount of money we're talking about here? How much are we talking about? Well, in 2011, the average Albertan earned $24.84 an hour. That's a little more than some of us make, but that's the average, okay? That was $198.72 a day. If you consider that most people work 22 and a half days a month, that's $4,471.20 in a month. If you take that times 12, that is $53,654.40. That's not bad. But we said a talent was worth 9 years' wages. What's that? 9 years would be $482,889.60. Do you ever think about having $500,000 in your pocket? Be honest. I bet every one of us do. Right? Most of our minds get pretty active thinking, wow, if I had $500,000 in one day, what would I do with that? In fact, on the way home, his imagination was doubled because he just asked for one talent. He received a million. An instant millionaire. There he was. Double what he thought he was going to get. And his fantasies became more and more grandeur when he realized how much he had. And I believe what Elisha says in the next few words tells us the very things that Gehazi was thinking about. First of all, what does he say? Is it time to receive money? Okay? Is it time to receive money? No, it was not. Now he lists all the things that that money might buy that I believe he was dreaming of that day. Garments. I'm going to have a big wardrobe change here. No more prophet clothing. No more shopping at the thrift stores or the lower end clothing stores. I'm going to go down to, what's that one in the West Edmonton Mall? Rosen's? You know, I'm going to buy, and I'm not going to buy their half price suits. I'm going to buy the top of the line they have, you know. I'm going to get the best ties and the best shoes, and I'm going to be spiffy. None of you have ever had that thought, guys, have you? I'm sure some of the ladies have, because I've gone shopping with ladies, and they look and look and look and look at all these different things, you know. Oh, man, would I like that. Nothing but the best for Gehazi's family. And then there was the olive yards and the vineyards. Land. Oh, wow. How many of you would go and buy some land if you had $1 million right now? Several of us would, wouldn't we? Nothing wrong with that necessarily. But the money he would have for investments, of course, he could turn it into a business. He could sell olive oil and make lots of money. He could sell the grapes and wine and all the rest of it and come out way ahead. And he could give some money to the Lord for that matter. Right? What he could do for the Lord with his investment. And then, oh, there's equipment, right? When you have a farm, you have to have equipment. So he wanted sheep and oxen, and wow, in an agrarian culture, if he had an abundance of sheep, that was pretty amazing, because sheep was not only good for food, but it was good for clothing, the wool, right? And it was also good because of the spirituality of the people in those days. Wow, I could sell some sheep, some lambs, to the people going to Jerusalem to offer up to the Lord. Very spiritual. The oxen, what are they? Well, the oxen were the tractors of their day. Right? You could do a lot more with an ox than you could by hand plowing. If you've ever tried to do a garden without a rototiller, you know how long it takes to do a small section of land. You know something? It's kind of interesting. As I was praying and thinking about this, I realized that, you know, Elisha, called by God, had left all that stuff behind to follow the Lord, had he not? He gave up those things to become the prophet of the Lord. Here's a prophet in training who wants to go back to those things and be overwhelmed by the covetousness of this world. And then, of course, there were the men and the women's servants. He imagined the power of telling people what to do and where to come and where to go, being the boss, the prestige of commanding people makes a lot of people feel pretty important. There are some people get a thrill out of telling people what to do. I don't know that any of you are that way, but there are some people like that in our society. Power, you know? All of this wealth would change his life, he was convinced, for the good. What about us? What do we think of if we had such a chunk of money? Houses, lands? Oh, one of the things he didn't have in those days was a car. Like, I'm talking about a car, not something like most of us have out in the parking lot here. I'm talking about a Mercedes, brand new, or maybe a Rolls Royce or Lamborghini, one of those things, you know? Summertime. Other goods. Elisha's question penetrates the soul, friends. Is it time to receive money? Let's be very sure that Solomon says this in Ecclesiastes 3:1, to every thing, there is a time and a season. Sometimes there is a time for us to do those things and to be blessed in a financial way. But there are other times it is wrong, and we have to weigh out those things and decide by the grace of God when is the right time, when is the wrong time. Gehazi knew it was not the time to be receiving money. You say, well, how can you say that? Look at what he did. His actions tell us that. He hid it from Elisha. He lied to Naaman. He snuck the silver home, and he lied to Elisha. Did he know he was doing wrong? Absolutely he did. Greed can cause us to do some rash things and even cause us to rationalize them, can't it? How we need to be careful that we're not owned by things. There was one thing Gehazi received that he did not expect. Some of you are giggling already. You know what I'm going to say. Verse 27, Elisha says, the leprosy therefore of Naaman shall cleave unto thee and unto thy seed forever. And he went out from his presence, a leper as white as snow. In Leviticus 13, leprosy is talked about, but it's talked about in a sense that there are probably different things that were called leprosy. And there was one where a person became as white as snow. They weren't necessarily unclean, but they certainly were set apart. Elisha said, because of your deceit, because of your covetousness, because of your greed, you will live with that decision the rest of your life. It will mark you. What can we learn from this? We'll have three things we need to learn, but before we talk about them, I want to say this. This is fundamental. Before we even talk about this thing of covetousness, doing right does not of necessity mean that we belong to God. Okay? There are some people in our society who resist those temptations to be covetous and to have greed and so on. Very nice people, but they don't have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Even if you resisted every sin when it came to this kind of thing, you still need a Savior because you and I are all sinners. The Bible said all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. We have all offended our Maker. And that's why we need Jesus in our lives, because he lived a perfect life. He didn't fall for covetousness. He didn't fall for any sin. And he was the perfect sacrifice. He took upon himself our sin so that we could be saved from sin. Amen? That's the message of the gospel. And before we deal with these other things, we must first deal with the relationship between us and our Maker. We must be saved. If you're not saved, you need to ask Jesus to save you. So, what are the three lessons here? First of all, we need to guard our hearts from thoughts that can lead to avarice and greed. Proverbs 4, verse 23. Proverbs 4, verse 23. Keep thy heart with, what's that little word? All diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. We must give 100% to guarding our hearts diligently against things like greed. Amen? Secondly, we're not only to do right, but in our doing right, we are to do our best not to even give the appearance of wrongdoing. And Paul said that in 2 Corinthians 8:21. Go with me to that verse for a minute. 2 Corinthians 8:21. He says this, providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. In other words, he was saying, what was happening? Let me give you the background of this story. Paul was going to churches, collecting money to take down to Jerusalem. And he was getting vast sums of money to help out the people in Jerusalem. And he asked each church to send one or two representatives so that when they got down to Jerusalem, they could see that the money was properly distributed and go back and report it to the local church. Paul could have taken it all down, right? And Paul would have had a pure heart. He would have given it all. But he said, we try to do things honest, not only in the sight of God, but in the sight of man. Very, very important. Because sometimes it's easy to have a pure heart, but to do things in a way that some people say, well, why did they do that way? Thirdly, I'm going to use a word I don't think is even in a dictionary, but don't become unawed by God. Never lose that sense of, what is he about to do? Do you remember when we had the fire? When the reporter said, what's your reaction? I said, I'm kind of curious as to what God is trying to teach us. That should be our response and reaction to each thing that happens in our life, that God, even though I don't understand, I am awed by yourself, and I want to follow you and to see where you're leading me. Amen? I have two stories today. Usually I just have one, but I have two. The first one's a bit funny. But I wonder if some of us would be as bad as this hunter. There's a group of them went hunting. They went in pairs. That evening, one man came alone, staggering back to camp under the weight of a huge trophy buck. His friend said, Where's Harry? He said, well, you know, Harry had some kind of stroke back there. He's a couple miles back up the trail. You left Harry behind sick and carried back the deer? Someone asked incredulously. Well, said the hunter, I figured no one was going to steal Harry. I'm not so certain that some people are so covetous they wouldn't do something like that. The other story is supposed to be a true story, and I saw that first one, wrote it down, then said, oh, I've got to share this one, because this really illustrates what happens sometimes when we allow greed to take over. Clovis Chappell, a century ago, was a preacher, and he used to tell this story. It's supposed to be a true story of two paddle boats. Remember the paddle boats? They have one in Edmonton that you can go and visit. And these paddle boats are run on steam. And so you had to feed a fire. And these paddle boats were going across, probably down the Mississippi, one of those great rivers down the southern states. And there were two of them. And one remarked to one gang, one group of sailors remarked to the other sailors, boy, you're sure slow. Yeah, you're slow too. And they were going a snail's pace, and there were words exchanged and challenges made, and the race began. There was a fierce competition. One boat began to fall behind. Why? Because it didn't have enough fuel. It was plenty for the trip, but because they were racing, they were using the fuel up too quickly, and they were running out of fuel. So they fell further and further behind. One of the young sailors says, I've got an idea. And when he said it, the others thought it was good. So they took some of the stuff they were shipping and threw it into the fire to get extra steam. And sure enough, you know what happened? They won the race. They fueled the boat with the materials that they had been assigned to transport. They won the race, but they lost and burned the cargo. That happens in people's lives when greed and avarice and covetousness take over. Yes, we may get what we want in this world, but the world to come we may miss the blessings that God really has for us. May we learn from this story today some lessons that will benefit us for all our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.